All right, if you have a Bible, open to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, as we continue our series, Hope in Exile. If you're new here, we preach through books of the Bible verse by verse. And we're excited to spend probably almost a year in 1 and 2 Peter. And I'm excited for what God's already been doing in our church and in this heart up here. As we're getting in the verses 6 through 9 today, four verses. As you guys are turning there, I don't know how many of you would be familiar with this name, Jocko Willink. I don't know if you know Jocko, but he is a retired United States Navy SEAL. And Jocko is a successful podcaster, author, and motivational speaker. In his podcast, Jocko discusses how to deal with setbacks, failures, delays, defeats, numerous trials that you and I, we encounter in our everyday life. Extremely popular. His podcast reaches tons of people. But one of his most popular podcasts ever is During the Beginning, where in this podcast, Jocko is talking about his philosophy of life. And this philosophy is engaging the trials that come into our lives in a way where we simply call it the good. Everyone say that. The good. This is his philosophy. Here's the idea. That whatever comes in your way, adversity-wise, that there is some good that's going to come out of it, some benefit, something that we can always learn from. So whatever happens to us, however bad it seems at the time, he challenges his audience to respond to every trial with a one-word response. Good. All right, let's practice. You didn't get the job you wanted. Good. You have more time to train, learn, and build your life. You got injured. You probably needed a break from training, all right? Someone broke up with you. Now you can find a better relationship that works for both parties. You didn't make that sale. You can learn from your failure and do better next time. You are currently single. Good. Use your time to impact and change lives, especially in the church, right? So he looks at every situation believing that whatever comes your way, you respond by good. Well, one of the blessings of being a Christian is that this idea is just not Jocko's secular philosophy on how to approach life. But we know if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this same philosophy is a biblical reality for anyone who is in Jesus. There's a biblical truth throughout the Bible where God promises to work all things out for the good of those who love him. So we're going to be looking at a text this morning where Peter is not only going to emphasize this idea of finding good in every trial, but he will also encourage us to greatly rejoice in them because God is allowing that trial into our lives to prove and purify our faith. Amen? Amen. So may God open our eyes to the wonder of his provision and protection today as we find our triumph over trials in our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, all right? So I'm excited. Let's dive in. Chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 6. Follow along. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. May God add his blessing to his word. If you're new here for the first time, on the back of the applewood today is a sermon outline. Feel free to use it to follow along. The title of this morning's message is Triumph Over Trials. Let's say it together. Triumph over trials. Here's the big idea. Our salvation is what enables us to embrace trials with joy. Our salvation is what enables us to embrace trials and to do so with joy. So let's see Peter argue this big idea. If you're filling in point one, it's this. We can rejoice in our trials because of the salvation we have received. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Underline the words "in this." This is where our text begins, in this. So what is Peter doing? He's taking us back. Where is he taking us back? To the previous verses. Verses 3-5 from last week, which hopefully you guys were encouraged leaving this place. What is Peter focusing our eyes on? That we were born because of sin. We're born dead in trespasses. We have no hope outside of God opening our eyes and sending his son Jesus into the world to live the life we never could, to die the death that we deserve. And Peter is saying, hey, this is exactly what happened. And if you have faith in Jesus, you have this living hope, this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, which is kept and guarded for you by God himself. This was last week. So here, what is Peter trying to do? When trials come into our lives, so often we look at the physical, we look around us, and Peter is reminding us, don't look this way, look heavenly, look upward, and remember this living hope, remember our salvation. And when we remember that, look at the text. He says, whatever you're dealing with, whatever trial, if it's a peaceful season or you're in the middle of a hurricane, he's saying, greatly rejoice, greatly rejoice. Don't get discouraged. Don't lose your hope. Don't believe God is punishing you. Don't get mad at God. Don't start messing with sin and going back to what he's rescued you out of. He's saying, when trials are hitting, remember your salvation and that you have triumph over your trials. Amen? But notice what he says. Not only remember that, but rejoice greatly. I mean, picture this idea of jumping. You're so excited, you're jumping with joy. How many of you ever experienced that kind of joy where you jump? I was thinking about it in my own life. Last time I experienced this kind of joy that led me to jump is when the Eagles kept scoring on the Kansas City Chiefs. Come on, can I get an amen to that? All right, sorry, Jason and Miles, wherever you're at, right? But every time they scored, I'm like, yeah, do it again, do it again. And we're jumping and we're excited. And this is the joy, but in a silly way. That's not what God is talking about. But he's saying when we take our eyes off of this world and we look up and we're reminded of our inheritance, we're reminded of our salvation, no matter what you're going through, you should experience this joy that allows you to jump. This joy that's rooted in who he is in the gospel. E. Stanley Jones, many of you don't know him, but he's a great missionary. He says this, when I met Jesus, I felt like I had swallowed sunshine. I love that. When I met Jesus, I felt like I had swallowed sunshine. His life wasn't easy. He went through many trials, and you could picture him through the power of the Holy Spirit fixing his eyes on heaven, smiling and jumping. People are like, what's wrong with you? I've swallowed sunshine. We can smile in the storms. And what we know about Scripture is salvation and joy always go together. I mean, this is a theme throughout Scripture. The joy of our salvation, right? I mean, we see it over and over. Remember when Jesus was in Mary's womb and she walks in and John the Baptist does what? He jumps in the womb for joy. Remember the angels told the shepherds, good news of great joy, salvation is coming to the world. The Savior has been born. I love this in John 16, Jesus, he's about to go to the cross. His time on earth is ending. And he's sharing with the disciples, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and you will lament, The world will rejoice, you will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Jesus is saying, listen, you're gonna see me on the cross, I'm gonna die and there's gonna be grief, but then after 3 days, what's gonna happen? I'm gonna defeat death, I'm gonna raise from the dead, proving that salvation is available for you and for me, and what's gonna fill the disciples' hearts? Joy. Peter reminds them that they have a joy that the world did not provide. So the world and its trials cannot take it away. The world offers a joy that is thing-centered, people-centered, event-centered. It's brief, it's shallow, it's circumstantial, it's emotional, fleeting, temporal. The list can go on and on. But God offers a joy that's eternal, never fleeting, full of glory, not based on circumstances. So even when life is hard and there's trials and we're in the middle of it, we can still sing. We got the joy, 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 joy down in a little VBS shout out. Come on. I'm excited. But notice what the context is. Remember, Peter's writing to people who are going through trials. Look at the text. That's what he's saying. He's writing to Christians who are suffering, not because they're living in sin or doing anything wrong. They're suffering simply because the world is attacking them. They're suffering because it is a spiritual battle. And the forces of the world is causing them to be persecuted. And they're fleeing. And we're going to see in chapter 2, Peter says this, keep your behavior excellent, verse 12, among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you, as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. I love this. So Peter knows you're not doing anything wrong. They're slandering you as evildoers. Why? Simply because you wear the badge of Jesus, because you are a Christ follower. So what were they experiencing? Social rejection, insults, false accusations, discrimination by surrounding communities. Many were being marginalized, ostracized by Jewish and Gentile society. Why? All because of their commitment to Jesus. And Peter knows that. And he's speaking to them, saying, you are dealing with various trials. Underline that word, various. What is this idea, this word? It means multicolored. Imagine a garment that has many different colors woven together to produce a garment. So Peter's saying, listen, there, you guys are going through all different kinds of trials. There's a whole bunch of trials. I was thinking for us, what's an idea to get this, right? There's a Pantone chart of colors. Many of you are familiar with this, especially if you're remodeling your home. What is this? These are swatches. You get paint. All right, some of you are like, I got to paint my house, right? Stay with me. But look at all these colors. How many do you think there are? 2,161. Different shades. And I love this idea because it's almost like this is what Peter is saying. Not everyone goes through the same trials. This world is fallen. This world is broken. We all go through different kinds of trials. But what's the one thing we all have in common? We all go through trials. There are different shades. Some are small, some are big, some are short, some are long. But look at verse 6. You get this idea of Peter shepherding, not only encouraging them to just be joyful, but he's also shepherding them. He's meeting them where they're at, and he's acknowledging that these trials hurt. It leaves them distressed. You see it in the text. So here you can almost see Peter's shepherd heart. Rejoice, but also I know that they hurt, that there's pain. There's physical pain with trials. There's mental pain with trials. There's sorrow. There's heaviness. Now, I don't have to get up here and prove this to any of you. Even if you're a skeptic and you don't believe anything the word says, you believe this, that when life hits you hard and you go through a trial, that there's a heaviness, there's a pain with that. It's almost like someone puts something heavy on your shoulders and you wake up and you're thinking about it all day. There's mental pain or even physical pain of exhaustion. Peter acknowledges that. Maybe you're here and you're feeling that. Hear me, God acknowledges that. He's with you. He's experienced the same things. I was thinking of a church our size, just in this room, both services. There are many trials. Now, we come and we worship, and some of us dance, even though we're Baptists, right? And we smile. Why? Because Sunday morning from 11, we're focused up. We're praising God. We forget about what's waiting for us outside of these doors. At the same time, for many of us, there are things waiting for us outside of these doors. It may be a physical trial, pain, sickness, disease, affecting your body or someone you love. It may be a relational trial. Your marriage, your children are rebellious, your parents just don't understand. Maybe a loved one really injured you or hurt you. It may be a financial trial. You might find yourself unemployed or underemployed. Your month is longer than your money. Your bills are behind. You're facing threats of repossession or foreclosure. That's real. God knows that. Peter knows that. Or it may be a spiritual trial. You are struggling with temptation. You're trying to break a sinful habit. Here's the good news. Peter enters into that. He understands the realness of all of that. But also, he's reminding us to rejoice in the storm, because that's when it really matters. Even non-believers, when life is good, they're jumping up and down. What sets us apart? That our hope is eternal. We get excited for what's waiting for us. And notice what he does in the text. Now he's going to start laying out more reasons. Not only remember your salvation in the gospel, but look at the text. He says, remember, these trials, they only last for a little while. Everyone say that. A little while. I don't know if that's good news to you, but it's good news to me. It means these trials, they're limited in duration. They're not going to last forever. Here's the good news. Whatever you're going through, your trial has an expiration date. Can I get an amen to that? Now, he's not promising it's going to be a short trial. He's not promising it's going to end tomorrow or this week or next month. But what is Peter saying? Listen, there is a day where this trial will end. And there is a day when Jesus comes back, we're going to be home with him. And in that moment, we get to spend all of eternity in a place where there will be no more rain. There will be no more storms. There will be no more sin. There will be no more triumphing over trials, because they won't exist. William Barclay wrote this. It is one of the basic facts of life that a man can endure anything so long as he has something to look forward to. And I love that. I believe that's true. And for every man and woman in this church that have trusted in Jesus Christ, whatever storm we find ourselves in, we can endure it. Why? Because we're looking forward to eternity with him. 2 Corinthians says this. Paul speaking to the church, same idea. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are what? Temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. Lord, help us focus on the eternal. So our first point, our salvation allows us to experience joy in the midst of trials. This leads us to our second point. If you're filling in the blank, we can rejoice in our trials. Why? Because they prove and purify our salvation. Look at verse 7. Not only are they limited in time, they only last a little while. Look at verse 7. God allows them so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. There is purpose behind the trial. Look at the words in the text. If necessary, so that. Everyone underline those two words. If necessary, so that. If necessary, so that. If necessary, so that. What does that speak to? Purpose. That the God of the universe is allowing whatever to come into our lives. Why? Because he has a reason for it. And we know the Bible teaches a lot of reasons why God allows different trials to come into our lives. For all of us, to humble us, to wean us off of worldly things and to point us to heaven. He allows trials to teach us the value of God's blessing and not the blessing of the world. He allows us to go through trials so we will be empowered and enabled to help other people through trials. He allows trials to discipline us for unrepentant sin. He allows trials to help us strengthen our character. But in our text, Peter gives us the main idea, what he's thinking. He's saying, listen, whatever trial you're going through, God is using it for a purpose. And one of the main purposes is to prove and purify your salvation. Even though it hurts, it's for a good reason. And we can find hope in that. I was thinking about this. Even though it hurts, there's a good reason for it. We have a backyard and we have a wooden deck. So oftentimes our boys come into the house with splinters. Don't you guys hate splinters, right? And you can see them. You can see the little splinter in your finger and it hurts and it stings. And they know that mom and dad, mostly mom, is about to do surgery on this little thing. Because even though the pain is real, we got to remove it. Why? Because if we leave it in, what's going to happen? It's going to get infected. It's going to lead to other things. So our boys know, you guys know, getting a splinter out, it's a painful process. There's poking, there's prodding, there's a little digging. Usually it's not enjoyable. I'm a little rougher than Ferdows is with these things, right? But in the end, when you get the splinter and they see it, their face is joyful. Why? Because it's gone. A little bit of pain for a reason that's worth it. This is what Peter is getting at. So, Father, why? Why do I have to go through trials? I read my Bible every day. I'm at church. I'm serving. I'm doing all these things. Why do I have to go through these? Why are you allowing me to go through these? It's because God is not done with you. It's because God's goal is not to protect you from the trials of this world. He has that waiting for you. But on earth, what is he trying to do? He's trying to sanctify us, to make us love him more, love the world less, to live more like him, to become more like him, to be sanctified. I hope whatever you're going through now, you can see that might be painful, but there is purpose at the other end. And how we respond oftentimes revealed if we're truly saved. And if we're truly saved, these trials purify us. And look at the text. Peter gives this perfect illustration, not only for them, but for us today. Just like a goldsmith knows he specializes in metal, or she specializes in metal, she takes gold, and what does she do or he does? Turn up the heat. Put it in the fire a little bit. And the goldsmith knows when you put that metal, the gold, in the fire is going to reveal if it's authentic. And if it's authentic, what does the goldsmith do? Leaves it in the fire a little bit longer. Why? He's taking all the impurities out of the gold. And this is what Peter is saying. He allows trials in our lives to prove our faith is genuine, to make us more like Jesus. Well, still, Pastor Derek, why? Because here's the deal. The Bible is full of examples and stories of people who thought they were saved and never were. People who looked the part, talked the part, dressed the part, smelled the part. Is that possible? Maybe not. But and they were never saved. Think of Judas. Think of Demas. Think of those who followed Jesus for a while, the crowds who were like, hey, this Jesus guy, I'm for. And then what happened? Life got a little bit too hard. Persecution, nah, I don't want anything to do with him. Or his message was a little bit too hard. And what did they do? They deserted him. Jesus speaks to this in Matthew 13. It's this parable he gives. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell up beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth. But when the sun had risen, talk about increasing the heat a little bit, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they did what? They withered away. Others fell among thorns, and thorns came up, choked them out. Others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. What is Jesus saying? There are those that receive the word and say, I follow Jesus, but what happens? The temperature gets turned up a little bit, and they desert him. Those who are truly saved, no matter the trial, the one who saved you, the one who began the good work, will continue to complete it until the end. It's kept for you. Matthew 7, there were those who said, hey, I did this in your name. I did all these miracles. And Jesus says, I mean, this is shocking, but he says, depart from me. I never what? Knew you. God desires true believers to have a fire-tested faith. I love that. God desires us, those who are sons and daughters, to have a faith that endures the hatred of the world, the corruption of our physical bodies, every other sort of suffering and trial, that we would persevere because he is the one persevering us. And look at verse 8, that our love for him and our trust for him would grow no matter the circumstances. Put yourself in Peter's mind. God's writing this. He's saying, through the trials, Kelly, through the circumstances, I don't even just want you to persevere through them. I want your love for me to grow and your trust for me to increase the other side. Even though you do not see me, you still believe. This is so true practically. As a pastor, I see this all the time, but let me tell you something. As a friend, all of you, as friends, as family members, as church members, you see this all the time. You see people coming in saying, I love Jesus, Jesus is awesome. And then when God allows a trial, especially nowadays, you got these health and wealth guys saying, listen, gee, if you love Jesus, nothing bad's ever gonna happen to you. But you got these people who say they love Jesus, and yet when God turns up the furnace or the trials come, how do they respond? They get angry at God, they get bitter at God, they run from God instead of running to him. And many never return, as if God owed them some sort of protection from suffering in this world. Listen, come back next week. We're gonna talk, Brad's gonna preach on this idea of salvation and suffering go together. Jesus is saying, listen, I suffered. You're gonna suffer. You're not greater than me. The disciples suffered. Don't get angry at God. Run to him. And that's the other person, those who are truly saved. They go through the same heat. They go through the same fire, the same pain, many same experiences, and yet they become softer, more gracious, more like Jesus. They run towards him. May we be a church of these kind of people. Why do we preach the way we do? So when suffering comes, we don't have to say anything instead of trusting God and looking heavenly that he's gonna get us through it. We can triumph over our trials because our salvation and because we know there's purpose. He uses them to prove and to purify our salvation. Last point, we can rejoice in our trials because we will one day receive our reward. Look at verse 9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Here, Peter lands this thought back with his very first argument. There's gonna be a day when we will be delivered from all trials. Yes, that's awesome. And there's gonna be a day we are going to be rewarded for experiencing those trials. When is this day? Look at the text. At the revelation of Jesus. When is that? At his second coming, when it's all over. In that day, there'll be no more sin, storms, temptation, trials, and we will be rewarded. How? Look at verse 7, the second half of this verse. Many people skip over this. Underline the whole thing. We may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This verse is incredible. This is what it's saying. We are called on this world when we go through storms to praise God, to praise Him, to glorify Him, and to honor Him through the storm. And yet, when He comes back, we are going to be rewarded. How? God's going to turn the tables. And Ben, we are going to receive this threefold tribute of praise, glory, and honor. How awesome is that? And who are we going to receive it from, church? God Himself. One of the clearest pictures of this is in Matthew 25. I want to read it. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. He went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came, settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 came up and brought 5, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more. What does his master say? Well done, what? Good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the what? Joy of your master. There's going to be a day where we're going to be rewarded for persevering and praising God through the trials. Paul, writing to the church in Rome, it's the same idea. In chapter 2, listen to this. He says, God, who will render to each person according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for what? Glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. There it is again. Does that excite you, church? It excites me.